It's great to see everybody, and so let's dive into the Word of God, and as we continue to systematically go through it, and I can honestly say today we will finish up chapter 19, and then we'll get into chapter 20 and see what the Lord, what God's going to do for us in chapter 20. So open up your Bibles to chapter 19, and we're going to pick up where we left off in regards to the triumphant entry. Let me get on there myself. Okay, here we go. I was on the wrong page. Okay, so let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning for your goodness, Lord. You are grateful, Father. You are merciful. You are our God, our Abba Father. And we are so thankful, Father, that you made this plan to come and this plan to bring salvation to your purpose is to seek and to save those who are lost. And at one time, Lord, some of us fell in that category. We were lost. And our credentials are we were lost, but not were found. We were blind, but now we see. Just like the song says, Lord. And so this morning, speak to us as we continue to look at your entry into Jerusalem. And it now starts, Father, that last week where you'll be crucified and that you will die, but you will not stay in the grave. You will resurrect. And because you rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead. So bless us this morning, Father. Bless us. And we do give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. So let's pick up at verse 41 where we, I'm going to read it through. Then we'll pick up and we'll actually start at verse 45. But let's look at verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you have known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And so we pick up at verse 45. And then he went into the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. So again, a story we're all familiar with. And we got to look at how did Jesus cleanse a temple. Why did he cleanse a temple? Well, the word there, cleanse a temple, he did it by driving out or casting out those who were disrespecting and exploiting the temple of God. And this, you got to remember, this all took place when he did this, when he cast them out. It took place in the outer courts, the court, it's called the court of the Gentile. That was the place where the Gentiles were supposed to pray and worship God. The place with their own little place of worship. But it was being abused. It had become a big commercial marketplace, like kind of like a farmer's market there. And it was ran and it was operated by the priests, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Those who are supposed to lead God's people to him. And it was used for the selling and the buying of sacrificial animals, which was what was in the temple. There was oxen, there were sheep, there were doves, there were pigeons. And they were used for the sin sacrifices of the people. The people would bring, sometimes they would bring their own as a sin offering. And so, and when they brought their own, it was also used. The court of Gentile was used for the inspection of the animals to make sure they were pure, And also for the exchange of foreign currency. So there was a lot going on in the temple that should have not been there, okay? And many were being taken advantage by the religious leaders of Israel. There was a lot of fleecing of the people going on. And also the fact that the priest was exploiting the area that was meant for the Gentiles to go in and worship the Lord. So they were actually keeping the Gentiles from being able to worship and to pray in their specific place of worship. Now, Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 11, verse 17, he says that he taught them saying, It is not written. My house is it not written. My house shall be called a house of prayer for what? For all the nations, even the Gentiles. He says, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then in Mark chapter 9, he said that whoever calls one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and they were thrown into the sea. So I tell you what, God forbid that I would cause anyone not to be able to worship and to pray to the Lord. In every Passover, we know that Jerusalem was filled with thousands of people. They would come to the temple from all over the world, sometimes traveling great distance just to sacrifice in the temple. And it was usually impossible for them to bring their own animals for sacrificing. And if they did, they had to get them inspected by the priests. And then they would have to pay a inspector fee. So the priest would charge them to say, okay, let me see, this one here is good, this one isn't. And so so Jesus found he found the temple there, and he found the atmosphere there. It was in total chaos. We're talking about large amount of crowds of people. They were buying, they were selling, there were animals everywhere, and the exchange of thousands of coins going on. And so they had all this noise happening in the temple, like it'd be right here, like in the church. They had the smell from the animals, and they had the lust of money, all happening in the temple of God. Now, 1 John chapter 2, John tells us in 15, he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, and this was going on in the temple, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Because the world's passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. So this is what was going on. This is what got Jesus fired up, and he this is why he cleared the temple. Now this was also another reason why he wept over Jerusalem. So you got to ask yourself, okay? We got to ask ourselves, how did they ever get to the point where the priest, they were totally in cooperation with the merchants who were cheating those who would come to visit Jerusalem in the temple by forcing them to purchase sacrificial animals and currency at a very high price? How did the leaders of Israel ever get to that point? Greed. That's a good question. How? Greed, yeah. I mean, what was it? And you know, the sacrificial animals, you know, they would buy them outside the temple at a price. And a lot of times they wouldn't allow those animals to come in, or they wouldn't allow them to sacrifice them because they would always find something wrong with them. And so the cost of the animals inside the temple were 20 times more expensive by the priest. And we're talking the priest. And most of the time when they brought an animal in, they were rejected. And then the people were forced to buy at this very high price. So you can imagine why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. In Titus, Paul told Titus in chapter 1, he said, for there are many who refuse to obey. And this is especially true among those who say that all Christians must obey the Jewish laws. But this is foolish talk. It blinds people to the truth. And it must stop. And already whole families have been turned away from the grace of God. And such teachers are only after your money. We see that today in some churches where they'll say, okay, if you, I have one right here. If you give me $1,000, I'll give you this prayer cloth. Okay, it's blessed. Look at, I'm going to bless it. And if you get it, you'll be healed. Let me bless it. Okay, now here you go, you know. They do that. I saw it on TV. Well, they'll take advantage of the people of God. And then they have certain people. I saw a video of a church where they interviewed just a certain people. And these people say, oh, yes, I got the prayer cloth. And the next day, I got $30,000. Everybody who got the prayer cloth got over thousands of dollars the next day. And this is how they exploit the people of God. People. And Titus, Paul says, hey, they're only after your money. So the question is, how do they get to this point of not seeing the Messiah in the presence, seeing Jesus in the presence, and not protecting the purity and the worship of the temple? How do they get to this point? Well, Jesus tells us, and look at verse 44 of chapter 19. He said, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They didn't know the day when the Messiah will come. And they had the scriptures. They taught it. They read it. And yet they didn't understand it. In fact, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 really made it clear about when Jesus would come into the temple. He tells us in verse 25, he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the walls, even in troublesome times. So the day that Jesus went into Jerusalem, that was very important because most likely it was the day prophesied by Daniel here in chapter 9 that the Messiah, the Prince, will come into Jerusalem. And Daniel prophesied that it would be 490 years from the day that the decree to restore, to rebuild Jerusalem, to the day the Messiah would come into Jerusalem. But they failed to see that Jesus was the fulfillment of that day. He was the Messiah. He was the Prince that would come into Jerusalem. Even Joel wrote about it, that he would come riding on a colt of a donkey. They read it, they taught it, but they didn't understand it. Or they just refused not to accept it, accept the fact that, you know, they couldn't accept that it was Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, have you heard that? Can anything good come out of your family, or can anything good come out of you? I mean, I heard it in my life. They used to tell me, you know, I thought you were least of all your father's kid. You were the worst. Can anything good come out of you? So they couldn't accept that. But you know what it shows us? When I read about how Jesus came in and they couldn't accept it, couldn't see that he was the Messiah. He was the one that was prophesied that would come into the temple, that would ride into Jerusalem. What it shows us and how they try to keep him from being worshipped, it shows us how important it is to protect the things of God that are in our life. How important that is. The worship of God, the Word of God, praying of God, fellowshipping with God, fellowshipping with His people, going to church, witnessing for God to others. How important it is we must protect the sanctity of the worship of God in our lives and within the church. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to what he said. He said, let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You should have a little desire for this world as a dead man does. And your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our real life, comes back again, you will shine with him and share in all his glories. He says, look to the things from above and not the things below. We need to protect and we need to hold on to that because in 1 Peter 5:8, listen to the reason why we need to protect the worship of God in our life. is because he says, be careful, be watchful, because of the attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion seeking for some victims to tear apart. He says, stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord and remember that other Christians all around the world are going through these sufferings as well. Guys, we need to be careful. We need to be watchful because the enemy will try to keep you from worshiping and praying in the temple. I'm talking about your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit as well, and in the church itself. The enemy is going to try to keep you from allowing others to worship the Lord. Like the Pharisees, they told Jesus, hey, when he rolled into Jerusalem, tell your disciples to stop worshiping you. And what did he say? Hey, if they stop, the very rocks are going to cry out. Now, I really wish that would have happened, because that would have been pretty amazing to see a bunch of rocks crying out and worshiping Jesus and all his disciples and the Pharisees just sitting there watching and listening. Wouldn't that have been amazing? I mean, it's amazing to think that a donkey talked to Balaam when he was riding in and the donkey turned around. Hey, stop beating me. It's not like I'm your donkey. Can you imagine if that happened to you? That would be pretty freaky, you know, freaky. But again, we're talking about how important it is that we need to protect the worship of God. We got to be careful because the enemy is going to try to keep us from praying in the church, praying and worshiping God. He's going to try to, and he'll try to keep us from allowing others to do that and use us as well, just like the Pharisees. Tell your disciples to be quiet. Or like right here in the Gentile courts and how they were fleecing the people and keeping the ones who they didn't like the Gentiles anyways. You know, they thought they were God made them for the purpose of keeping the fires of hell burning. But they kept them from coming into God's presence. How important it is, we need to be careful, watchful, and protect our relationship with the Lord. Don't be that one where Jesus says in verse 44, hey, you did not know the time of your visitation. Know the times that you have with the Lord, guys. Know those visitations with Jesus in your life. Make sure you have them. Make sure that you're set. Or Isaiah chapter 1. Don't be like what Isaiah said here in chapter 1. He says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkeys knows its master's crib. And he's talking to Israel. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Now, it's one thing not to know the Lord, but it's another thing not to even consider him, not to consider God. He says, alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, abroad of evildoers, children who are corrupt. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? Now, this is what blows my mind is every time you're disobedient to the Lord, you know what's going to happen. You know what the Lord's going to do because he does judge sin. You know you're going to go through something. And yet, you keep doing it. And he tells Israel, hey, why have you stricken again? You will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. He says, why do you want to get judged again? You know what's going to happen. Why do you keep doing it? And then he goes on in verse 16. He says, hey, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evils of your doing before my eyes. Cease from doing evil and learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widows. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I think this is a beautiful portion of scripture that Isaiah, the Lord spoke through Isaiah to Israel. Tell him, hey, you know what? Come to me. Just come on. And I'll make you white as snow. Come to me and I will make you like wool. if you are willing and obedient. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you want the Lord to cleanse you and to make purify you, to make you white as snow and like wool? He says, if you're willing and obedient, he says, he's not going to force you. If you really want this, God says, hey, I can do this. But if you refuse, then you're going to be devoured by the sword. Why would you want to be devoured by the sword? How many of you would rather be cleansed by the Lord? Right? Or do you want to be devoured by the sword? There's two choices there. You can either be cleansed, you can be pure before God, or you can be devoured by God. Oh, wait a minute. How many of you want to be devoured by God? Oh, I do. You know? It don't make sense. It's like, why do you stricken yourself over and over again? So again, how important it is that we need to protect the worship of God in our lives. Look what he says in verse 45. It says, he went into the temple. He began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So we see Jesus clearly holding the things of God in the temple of God in the highest regard. I mean, I really believe that's how we should be. We should be holding the temple of God, our bodies, in the church, the things of God in our lives, to the highest regard as well. Now, when we got this whole hurricane warning, I don't know, did you guys get it on your phone? Alert, warning, and all this. It looked pretty bad, right? It looked like, oh, man, I better board up my windows. People started to freak out again. My son went to Home Depot. There was no parking in the parking lot. He had to park across the street. I went last night because I needed some bungee cords. And there was no tarps. There was no bungee cords. There was hardly any bungee. A lot of the shelves are bare. Because why? People, nothing wrong with preparing, okay? But not to the point of fear. You got to remember who's in charge of the weather. Jesus, isn't it one said, be still. And the weather was still. And he said, it is I, do not be afraid. So again, Jesus here, he holds the temple to the highest regard. And I really believe that's how we need to be. Jesus, he called the temple here in this verse, he called it my house. This is God's house right here. The temple, the church, it's the place where he dwells and he lives. It's a place where his presence is. But also remember that God is what? He's omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. It doesn't mean he's just not here. He's everywhere. So what is Jesus meaning when he said, this is my house? It's very simple. The church is a place that has been set apart. It has been sanctified for us and especially for him. Sanctified or sanctification. We were talking about sanctification at Home Fellowship on Thursday and what it really means. Sanctification is a way of life for us. It's a lifestyle. Okay? It's a lifestyle where we are to be set apart for the Lord. And that's what his house was. It was set apart for God for the purpose of, it was designated for God for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of prayer, for the purpose of fellowship. It's the place that is different from all other places. Don't you guys feel safe in here? Every time I come in here, I feel safe. I feel protected. I feel God's presence is here. It's a place, why? Because it's different from all other places. It's a place where his presence could be known. And the priests, the merchants, once again, they were making it impossible for the Gentiles to seek the Lord in prayer and worship in the outer courts. And then he goes on, he says in verse 45, he says, my, the word my. That word my is very possessive. It means that the temple is the Lord's. It belongs to him. He possesses and he owns it. The people in the temple, they're only ministers. We're only servants. We're not the owners, guy. This is God's house. I don't go around saying, oh, my church. It ain't my church. It's God's church. It's your church. I don't go around, hey, you stay out of my church. Or I do hear pastors once in a while. I talk to them and say, my church, my church. I don't say my church. I always want to remember it's the church of God. It's his church. We're not the owner. So what's done in the temple should be what he wants done, not what we want. It's his house. And it is to be operated as he wills, not our will. And his servants are to do his bidding and not violate, not exploit his house, in which they were doing. So the temple or the church, it's called a what? A house of prayer. A house of prayer is a place where you can offer your sacrifices to the Lord, your offerings. It's the teaching of the word of God, prophesying, even preaching. Everything is done within the house of God. But it all starts off with what? Prayer. The very first thing we do when we come in here is what? Open up in prayer. Because it's a house of prayer. And it's for the purpose of worshiping and having communion with the Lord God. This place is it's our upper room. This is our upper room. Just like Jesus had that upper room with his disciples, and they came and they had communion with him, and he broke bread together, and they were being ministered to by Jesus. Well, this is our upper prayer. And the church or the temple is to be a house of prayer. But we, again, we're to pray everywhere, guys, not just here. We got to pray without ceasing. But we are commanded to go to church and to pray also. The church is a very special place. It's set apart for God. It's a place where all God's people come together. It's a very special place for prayer. And that's why we always offer prayer. We got the prayer room after service. We got the altar to pray. We can pray on Tuesday nights. Now, Jesus did use the temple as a place for teaching. He taught, tells us that he taught daily in the temple. It was a place where the people had gathered for the purpose of what? Hearing the word of God. So he met their needs and he fulfilled that purpose right there. And that's what we do. We open up with prayer. We worship. We fellowship. And we hear the word of God. That is the house of prayer. That's the place where Jesus said we need to be, in a place where it needs to be. He wants to fulfill his purpose there. So it wasn't enough just for him to cleanse the temple. He was compelled to be about God's business. When he went there, he went for what? To be about God's business. When we come here, that's the same purpose. We're here to what? To be about God's business. So he proclaimed God's word in God's house. So he was about God's business, while the other ones, they were misusing the temple. They were plotting, and they were plotting against his life. He used the temple as a house of teaching which led men into prayer and worship and communion with God. But look at verse 47. And as he was teaching daily in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people, they sought to destroy him. That was on their mind there in the temple. Hey, we need to destroy him. But what? But they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hearing him. So the results of Jesus cleansing the temple is found in verse 47. And that results is that the leaders of Israel were the chief priests, they were the scribes, they were the religious leaders from among the people, and they were actively seeking to destroy Jesus. You know, that word means to utterly destroy. So you can imagine, we're talking the religious leaders, the ones who were supposed to be leading God's people into worship, these leaders being so disturbed that they were seeking to destroy and ruin the ministry of a person, of Jesus. And what was his ministry? Well, it's found in verse 9, or actually verse 10, if you want to jump down in verse 10 of 19. His ministry was, he said, for the Son of Man has come to what? To seek and to save that which is lost. That was his ministry. That was his purpose. And they try to destroy that. They try to keep him from fulfilling his purpose. And the reason why the leaders were so disturbed was because why? They were losing control of the temple. They were losing control of the people. Jesus, he had invaded their space and their temple by what? By how? By cleansing it. He was teaching the true gospel, the kingdom of God and righteousness. And they were losing money because Jesus had cast out all the vendors. And so they were unwilling to accept the truth personally and to surrender their lives to Jesus. I always pray, Lord, don't ever let me be threatened by somebody else. Because it's very easy to be threatened by some other believer who they might, they're called Mr. Know-it-all, or they know it all, or they know the scriptures very well. Or God is blessing them and everything. And it's easy to say, why, God, why can't I be like that? Or feel threatened by that. Don't ever. They were threatened by Jesus because the people saw Jesus and they said, hey, he teaches like he doesn't teach like the Pharisees. He teaches like one with power and authority. That's what they were threatened by. And he rocked their world, and they couldn't handle that. They were losing control. And it was their self-confidence, it was their self-righteousness that was keeping them from Jesus. Now think about it. What is it that's keeping you from Jesus? What is it that's keeping you from cleansing the temple that's in your life this morning? Or what you might be going through? Are you self-confident? Or are you confident in Jesus that, you know what, you will be in heaven when he comes back? I know I am. I'm very confident and secure in my faith in the Lord. I know that when that trumpet blows, I am going. I will be there. Because his word tells me that. Are you confident this morning that you will? We all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Every one of us. We can't base our faith on anybody else. We will stand before the Lord on our own. But are you confident? Are you self-confident? Or are you confident in Jesus? And then look at verse 48. And they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Verse 48 tells us that the leaders were unable to do anything to Jesus. Okay, now the word attentive, that means that they hung on to Jesus. It means to give him their full attention, and they were struck by him. So they had two examples of examining themselves. And I look at verse 48, I see two examples for us to examine our life this morning, okay? Two examples. One example, look at verse 48. It says they were very attentive to hear him. So the question, are you listening to Jesus? Are you giving him your full attention? Are you doing what Jesus tells us to do in Matthew chapter 26, 24? Listen to what he says. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. So that's someone who's very attentive to hearing Jesus. Yeah, right? You got to hear Jesus. Are you hearing him this morning? And the other example, now you can examine your life with that. Am I attentive to hear Jesus? Or the other one, are you, in verse 48, look there, are you unable to do anything? They were not able to accomplish their purpose, their own plans against Jesus. They wanted to live their own life. They wanted to live the way they always been living. And because of that, they did not know how to change Jesus to their agenda, which they tried. So what did they do? They just decided to get rid of Jesus. Let's get rid of them. You know that before Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they already put out the word saying, if you see Jesus, report him to us so that we can arrest him. They were waiting for Jesus. And Jesus knew it, and yet he still went. I mean, that is awesome. That's the way I want to be, knowing that for my faith, if I'm going to be persecuted for my faith, I'm still going to go. If it means my life to serve Jesus, I am not going to refrain from that. I'm not going to sneak away. I'm not going to be lowered in the basket. I say that, but when rubber meets the road, will I really do it? I'm going to say it now that I will. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Peter did the same thing. Lord, if everybody runs, I won't run. I'll die for you. And Jesus said, yeah, Peter, you will. Eventually, you will. You are going to die for me, but you're going to deny me too. And you're going to do these things. And he did. So again, are you unable to do anything? So you're either living for him or you're living without him. Jesus, he came for us, and he came to what? To seek and to save that which is lost, right? At one time, we were like that. We were like that, and Jesus, of all those people, Jesus picked you. When I was standing there with all the guys, and I stood there with all these guys and passing the drugs and the beer and all that, I realize now that Jesus picked me at that very moment for such a time as this, that he changed my life. And now I'm attentive to hear him. I want to hear him. And how am I going to hear him? Through the word of God, by protecting the things of God in my life. I want to protect them. I want to make sure that I'm in the Word of God. I want to make sure that I'm seeking those things from above and not the things below. I want to make sure that I'm setting apart my life for God and make it a lifestyle. I want to make sure that I come into the house of the Lord like David and say when he came into the house of the Lord, he was glad and he rejoiced. That's how we should be when we come into the house of the Lord. We should be excited because this place was set apart for God. Jesus said, it's the house of prayer. It's a house of fellowship. It's a house of the Word of God. It's a house where you can come in and you can meet God. And so that's why you have to protect that. Protect that in your life. Don't let the enemy rob you of your joy. Don't let the enemy rob you of the things of God. Because if he is, then you are unable to do anything. So you're either going to be attentive to hear him or you're going to be unable to do anything. You yourself know where you stand. Amen. Let's pray.